Turn in our Bibles to John chapter 19, and I hope that you are ready to receive from God's Word this morning, John chapter 19, and if you don't have a Bible, you can open up the bulletin there. You'll find some of the notes for today's message right inside the bulletin. I want to read beginning in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 18 for our scripture reading, John 19, 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning to thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to worship you in song and in giving. But now as we open your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and that you would show us who you are. And as we study the subject this morning, Jesus is the Savior. I pray that if there's anyone here who has never known truly in their heart that Jesus is their Savior, that today they would make that decision, that life's most important decision, to receive Christ as their Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight in our service, we're going to observe what is called the Lord's Table or Communion. And as we gather together tonight to remember the Lord by observing the table, we're going to read some very familiar verses. And those verses are found in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and 25, where the Bible says, And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Would you say those last few words with me? In remembrance of me. Now, as Bible believers, we do not believe, as some churches teach, that the bread becomes the body, or the juice becomes the blood. We do not believe you find salvation through the cup and the bread. We believe that salvation is found when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the purpose of communion is to simply say that the wafer represents the body that was broken, and the juice represents the blood that was shed. And Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, said to them, This do in remembrance of me. Now that's a very humbling statement for me to read, and I will tell you why. It's humbling to think of the fact that Jesus would have to tell us, Hey, don't forget me. That Jesus would institute something fundamentally for the purpose of reminding us to remember him. And yet, so oftentimes in our human nature, we take for granted people that are closest to us. We take for granted people who have sacrificed so much for us. And Jesus knows our human nature. In fact, when you think about today, it is historically called Palm Sunday. You think of the story of how Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and they were putting down the palm branches before him, and they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, King of the Jews. And then you read a few pages over, and the same people that were praising him are saying, Crucify him. And that reminds you of why we need to remember who he is and what he's done. And that's why we have this message today entitled, Jesus is our Savior. Now, as we remember him, let's think just for a moment about those last moments leading up to the cross of Calvary. Jesus, in fact, as his suffering began, had been in the upper room with his disciples, as we read a moment ago, eating at the time of the Passover. At that time, Jesus, while he was there in the upper room, spent fellowship with his disciples, but there was one that was dismissed, and his name was Judas Iscariot. Judas was among the church, but never had truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would, of course, deny Jesus, and he would betray Jesus, and so he was dismissed from that room. Jesus then left the upper room, and he travels around the old city of Jerusalem, around the Kidron Valley, to the other side of Jerusalem, to the place called the Garden of Gethsemane. I've been to that place. For some reason, I immediately began weeping when I walked under those 2,000-year-old olive trees. To think that that was the place where Jesus knelt and prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Bible says that Jesus sweat great drops of blood, the stress and tension so great that the capillaries in his forehead literally burst, and literally he sweat with great drops of blood. After three agonizing hours of prayer, the Bible tells us that Judas arrives with the soldiers and they take Jesus away and they take him to a place called Caiaphas' house. They come back around the Kidron Valley. They come up a hill to Caiaphas' house. And I've been there as well and seen the ruins of Caiaphas' house there in the forefront. And from Caiaphas' house, you can look back up to the old city of Jerusalem. And there again, he was condemned by the Sanhedrin Council, by the religious rulers of the day. Then he was sent from that place around 6 o'clock in the morning. Pilate discovers that Jesus is from Galilee, and they sent him to Herod, to the halls of Herod. And from there, the Bible tells us that Pilate suggests again releasing him. And that's where the people cried out. You might remember those words. Give us Barabbas. They had a tradition that one person could be released at the time of the Passover. And rather than release the perfectly sinless Son of God, he who was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, he who had never sinned, they instead said, release a common criminal. Give us Barabbas, was their cry. Pilate knew that Jesus was not a guilty man. In fact, on one occasion, he tried to wash his hands in water and say, I find no fault in him. But he also felt the need to somehow appease the crowd. And so the Bible tells us in John chapter 19 that Jesus is going to be scourged. And verse 1, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. This would involve tying his hands onto a beam and taking his clothes from his body. And this would involve taking what is known as a cat of nine tails, an instrument designed for suffering. And this cat of nine tails would be taken across the back of Jesus Christ 39 times. The Romans had no limit to how many times, but the Jews had a law that it must be kept under 40 stripes. And so 39 times they came across the back of Jesus Christ as Pontius Pilate tried to appease the Jewish crowd that was so angry over the claim of Jesus to be the Son of God. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head, razor-sharp crown of thorns that would have pierced into his brow. And this morning as we open the Bible, we come to the climactic moment of redemption, the climactic moment of the work of Jesus Christ. For the Bible teaches that he knew his purpose. He was born to die. He came to seek and to save the lost, to provide a way of salvation. And so as we come to the text this morning, to learn about Jesus our Savior, I want you to see three quick truths about Jesus with me. First, I want you to notice the rejection of our Savior. I want you to think this week about Jesus and think of the fact that he was rejected of men. We see the scoffing of the Jews in verse 13. The Bible says that when he came forth, Verse 14, it says, around the sixth hour, they said, "Behold your king." The Jewish leaders hated being under Roman rule, but the hate that they had for Jesus was greater, and so they were willing to sell him out in order to somehow appease the crowd. They were willing to show loyalty to Caesar just to spite the Lord Jesus Christ. And they made fun of Jesus by saying, "Behold your king," by placing the sign, "The King of the Jews," over his head. The Bible says in John 1 and 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And so we see the scoffing of the Jews. And this was prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Jesus Christ was scoffed of the Jews, and Jesus Christ is often scoffed in our culture today. Often he is ridiculed, and many of you tomorrow, when you hear the name of Christ, will not be in the sense of reverential speaking. It will be in the sense of gutter talk and gutter language. And so often in our society, we see the scoffing of Jesus Christ. And then we see here the suffering of Jesus Christ. When we think of his rejection, notice in verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull," which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Here we see the suffering of our Lord. He is en route now to this hill called Golgotha. And he is carrying perhaps an 80-pound beam. And it has been placed upon his severely beaten body. And he is going to Golgotha, which interpreted means the hill of the skull. And this skull-like hill was the place where common criminals were crucified. And Jesus was taken to that place that still exists just outside the old city of Jerusalem. And along the way, the Bible says he fell beneath the load of that 80-pound beam. And there was a man by the name of Cyrus of the Cyrene who helped him and carried along with him the cross. And then verse 17 says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place of the skull," which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, "where they crucified him." This name, Golgotha, means the skull. And this is where they crucified him. Mark chapter 15 and 15 says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. And when he had scourged him to be crucified, and the soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium, and they together, the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him and say, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him to crucify him." You know, we live in a cruel world, don't we? We hear about it every day on the news. People are mocked. People are beaten, murdered. We live in a cruel world, and yet this cruelty was toward a man that had done nothing but good, toward a man that was truly God in the flesh. And the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This cruelty was toward the very Son of God. The most barbaric way of taking a man's life was crucifixion. Driving a heavy iron nail through the feet of a man, driving the nail through the wrist of a man, he would there hang upon the cross, and every time he would reach forth for air, every time he would stretch forth to try to breathe, there would come pain throughout his body. The Bible tells us he was pierced with the sword of a Roman soldier. The Bible tells us that there were times of great agony throughout the ordeal of the crucifixion. The common criminal would have had all of this ended by the breaking of his legs so that he could no longer stretch for air. But the prophecies of the psalmist said that Jesus would have no bone of his body broken. And so he did not die of a broken leg. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus gave up the ghost. No one took his life. He gave his life for you and for me. He gave his life in the most painful way that anyone would ever die on this planet. We see the rejection of our Savior in John's gospel. But all, as we see the suffering this week, and as you think about what Jesus did on the cross, I also want you to think this morning about the revelation of his nature. Because while he was suffering and while he was enduring this pain, if you look closely, you're going to see, surely this was not just another man. This was not, as some would say in certain colleges, just a good teacher or a good prophet. You're going to see someone far greater than that when you look to the cross. In fact, you'll recall the words of this centurion who looked up at Jesus and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now that centurion had seen hundreds, maybe thousands die before Jesus. But he had never seen someone from the cross with such love, with such determination. He had never heard someone on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them." For surely this was not an angry criminal. This was the Son of God. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word. Jesus did not merely begin in Bethlehem's manger. He came in the form of a man in Bethlehem's manger. But this was the eternal Son of God. And he is revealing himself to us on the cross. Now this revelation is first of all by an unlikely source. And I find it very interesting, for the Bible says in verse 19 that Pilate put a sign. And it was a custom to put a sign on the top of the cross. And in sarcasm, Pilate places these words in verse 19, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And Pilate is doing this in sarcasm, but may I say to you that he had it exactly right, for he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is truly our King. Many mock Jesus today. A comedian by the name of Sarah Silverman was on TV a few months ago with her program, "Jesus is Magic." And in her comedy routine, she says, "I hope the Jews killed Christ. I'd do it again," she says. Many of you have heard of the controversy on the television show The View and Joy Behar making fun of our president who has prayer in his office every Wednesday. I was invited to attend just a few weeks ago. By the way, thank God that someone's praying in Washington, D.C. And she said, anyone that talks to Jesus or thinks that you can get a message from Jesus, she described the vice president as being mentally ill to talk to Jesus Christ. And many in our society view Jesus with contempt. They're doing everything they can to somehow make sure that nobody says the name God and nobody says the name Jesus, and don't ever talk about the Ten Commandments because maybe someone would actually obey the Ten Commandments and America would be a better nation. You don't want to talk about the Ten Commandments. Many people are very sarcastic about the Lord today. But here we see an unlikely source, Pontius Pilate, who got it right, the King of the Jews. And notice, secondly, that there was a prophetic scripture that revealed Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says in verse 23. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it.'" Now these men essentially are going to gamble for the coat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse 24, it says, "Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them.'" In Psalm 22, 900 years before Jesus was crucified, it was prophesied exactly what would happen when he died upon the cross of Calvary. And one of the reasons we believe the Bible is the Word of God is because not a few, but hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the psalmist wrote 900 years prior these words in Psalm 22, speaking of Jesus, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." May I say to you that Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Roman soldiers were nothing more than pawns in the plan of Almighty God. The prophecies of Scripture reminded us that this was the Son of God. So we have an unlikely source, Pilate, reminding us. We have the scriptures revealing who Jesus is. And then I want you to see, thirdly, that there is an act of love on the cross that tells us that this was the Son of God. Did you catch that in verse 25? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. And as Baptists, we do not pray to Mary, but we highly honor Mary as a godly woman, the mother of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that she was standing there. And in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by him, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. He says, John, I want you to take care of my mother Mary. Many believe that John then took her to Ephesus, where the rest of her days were spent. Jesus, as the first child of Mary, had a responsibility to Mary, and Jesus had a great love for Mary. And while all the other criminals thought only of themselves and spewed out cursing and were filled with anger, Jesus Christ on the cross, as he suffered, was filled with nothing but love. Love for those around him, love for you and love for me. For he died with all of our sins upon himself. And yet even as he died the most painful death of all, infinite love was coming from the cross. When we look to the cross, we do not see just another man. We see the God-man, Jesus Christ. The rejection of the Savior is seen clearly in the crucifixion. The revelation of his nature can be seen, but then notice finally this morning, the redemption of his sacrifice. What's this all about? All of the blood that was shed, this cruel death, what was this all about? Notice in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now here we see the completed suffering. And I want you to notice in verse 28, the Bible says, All things were now accomplished. Everything that had been prophesied was now completed. It was now finished. And now there had come upon the earth a time of darkness for Jesus Christ, who became sin for us. Now the Bible says the Father could not look upon his Son. And Matthew 27 says, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, as you think about Jesus this week, I want you to remember that he loved you so much that he became sin for us. He suffered the loss of fellowship with his Father for those 3 hours. He bore our sin in his body so that anyone who says, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I ask you to be my Savior, can have the blood applied to their account. They can have the forgiveness of their sin. And there's a verse in your notes, and I want you to look at it because it really gives us an overview of what this really means. 2 Corinthians 5:21, notice it. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Now let's break that down just a little bit. For he, that speaks of God the Father, for he hath made him, that speaks of Jesus Christ, for he, God, hath made him, his Son Jesus, to be sin for us. Now, why was the sky blackened? Because he became sin for us. Every sinful thought, every wicked deed, every time someone steals or hurts or cheats, every sin, Jesus became sin for us. He bore in his body the sins of the entire world. Now, if he was just another man, that wouldn't even matter. But since he's the eternal Son of God, it really matters because he and he alone could be the payment for our sin. So he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to become sin for us. Why? Look at the verse. That we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Now, how could God restore fellowship with his fallen race? We who are unrighteous, we who are sinners. There had to be a way of restoration. There had to be a way that someone like me and someone like you who have sin in our life, who have a sin nature, that God could declare us righteous, forgiven. And the way that that happens is in Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that we have righteousness. It's not that we're so good. None of us are good enough to make it to heaven on our own, but He was good enough. And He shed His blood. And all that are in Him, the Bible says, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. You can be a child of God by believing on what Jesus Christ did and trusting in Him alone as your Savior. And the completed suffering, when it says He accomplished all these things, it means that He had paid the price for our sin. And then the completed provision. Notice in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished. It is finished." What was finished? The payment for sin was finished. And the payment that was made was the blood that He shed. Do you remember back when John the Baptist saw Jesus? He saw Jesus at the shores of the Jordan River and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Why would someone refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God? It is because in the Old Testament, whenever there was a time of sacrifice for sin, a lamb was shed and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat overlaying the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a symbol of the time when Messiah would come. When Jesus came, John the Baptist said, "He's come, He's here, behold the Lamb of God. He has been born that He might die and shed His blood as the Lamb of God for the sins of the entire world." Did you see that? "Which taketh away the sin of the world." Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You can't go to heaven by giving money to the church. You don't go to heaven by knocking on doors. You don't go to heaven by getting baptized. You don't go to heaven by doing stuff. We go to heaven by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin. Salvation is not something you earn, it's something you receive. But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And it's through His blood, and it's because of His death. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood. Did you see that? We're justified, not by the church. We're justified by His blood. When we come to Jesus, His blood is applied to our account, and it's just as if we never sinned. It's just as if you never lied. It's just as if you never cheated. It's just as if you never were a sinner. And God says, "You're justified based upon the blood of My Son." And it says there, to those who are justified by His blood, we shall be saved. That's a good word. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, I don't like the word wrath. And contrary to what some people think, most preachers don't like to preach about hellfire and damnation and wrath. But I'm going to tell you something. God is a righteous God. And there's going to be a payment for sin. Either I'm going to pay for it myself, or I'm going to accept the payment that Jesus made for it. And if I accept His payment and believe on Jesus, then I escape the wrath to come. And I'm going to tell you, this is good news. This is the gospel. And Jesus Christ paid it all so that we do not have to suffer the wrath of all eternity. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Savior of all who will believe. He was a rejected Savior. He came to His own received Him not. And I hope that you will not reject Him today. He was a revealed Savior. This was not just another man on that cross. This was the God-man, full of love, even in His dying. And He's a redeeming Savior, because anyone who comes to Him can have forgiveness and covering and one day a home in heaven. So, what is our response to all of this? How do you respond to such a Savior? Well, I hope today that many of you would respond as did the centurion by saying, "This is the Son of God. I want a relationship with Him. It's not enough to have a relationship with the Roman government or with the Jewish Pharisees. I want a relationship with Him, with Jesus Christ. And that you would call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone can call upon the name of the Lord and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you've never received Him, then I hope today as you think of what He did for you, that by faith in your heart, you would call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't cover my own sin, but I believe that You as the Son of God covered it for me. So Jesus, come into my life and be my personal Savior. Because that's what He is. He's the Savior of the world. And then, if He is your Savior, just think of this before we're done. Could we not walk with Him this week? Remember Him? Could we not serve Him this week? The Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Meaning, we serve the Lord because He loved us so much. Some people see a church like this, busy and witnessing and serving, and think, oh, those people, boy, they just have to do it. Pastor Chapel must crack a big whip, you know. They're all under a guilt trip, you know. It's just a terrible thing. Listen, my friend, I'm going to tell you something. We don't serve because we have to. We serve because we love Him. And if you're serving for any other reason, can I just encourage you this week, fall in love with Jesus all over again. And keep it pure this week. And keep it simple. I'm singing because I love Him. I'm serving because I love Him. I'm giving you a bag of cookies because I love Him. You may not love me, but I love Him. And I'm going to do what I'm doing because of what Jesus did for me. Hey, listen, that's a lot better than trying to work your way up into heaven and to know that you're already on your way to heaven. That's the greatest motivation for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, when you do this, will you remember me? Will you remember me? Many times we hear the story of a young man going off to serve his country, maybe Afghanistan, maybe Iraq. Sometimes he'll put a little ring on his girlfriend's finger and he'll say, don't forget me. Sad to say, sometimes as the time goes by and deployments repeat, people forget. And sad to say, sometimes Christians live like he's never coming back. What is this week? It's a week to remember Him and all that He did for us. It's a week to receive Him. It's a week to serve Him. Because Jesus is our Savior.